The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
This morning we're going to be talking about the heart of God and the mission of Christ from Luke 19. The next week we're going to talk about the heart of the church and the mission of the church from Acts. So I'm really thankful for the book of Luke, and a lot of us are studying Acts in small groups, and so we were in our small group studying Luke a little bit beforehand to get ready for studying Acts. And it's just such an amazing book, such an amazing picture of God's heart. But before we get into it, I just want to ask you to think about, if I asked you who the worst, most despicable person in Comstock Park was, who would you say? Would it be someone who's a child abuser? Would it be a person who cheats little ladies out of their money? Would it be thieves, drug dealers? Who would you say would be the worst person in Comstock Park, in like a 3-mile radius from here? And what would you think if I said, tomorrow we're going to go hang out with that person and visit them and share the gospel with them and just love them and try to meet their needs? What would you say if Todd started using all of his Tuesdays to go hang out with those people? Do we have a heart for those people? What about the people that you work with that are obviously sinners? They're just pursuing sin. They don't care about God. When they talk, you're just like, oh my goodness, they just do not know God at all. And it's very obvious and it's hard to be around them. What about the people in your family maybe, or other people that you know, your friends, your neighbors, who don't know Christ? Maybe they have some kind of religion, but they just don't know God. Do we have a heart for them? I want you to imagine a new kind of person. Maybe let's put this person up in the running for the most despicable person in Comstock Park. Someone who is a tax collector, but what they do is they give a bid to the government. They tell the government, hey, we'll give you $1 million and we get the right to collect taxes. And then they set up booths like on West River, on Alpine. They set up booths on Lamoureux. And when you're driving, they can just stop you. If you don't stop, they probably shoot at your tires or something, but you have to stop and you have to pay them money. So if you just went to Meijer and they see some groceries in your car, maybe they say, you owe us $50. You have to pay them. You were planning on spending that $50. It's not like it's April 15 and you're planning on your taxes and they were taken out, you know, in a regular, orderly way based on your how many people in your household and all this. These tax collectors are ruthless. And they've paid the government for the right to take your money, but now they can take as much as they want. They can get away with taking twice as much or 3 times as much as they should take. And so these people are pretty despicable. And you're already hurting. You already don't have a lot of extra money. And now they're taking your money from you. And they take credit cards. They take checks. They take whatever. They'll take your money. So imagine those people and the other people we were talking about. And as much as we don't like these people necessarily, God sees each of us in our sin. And we're just as despicable in our sin as these people are. We're not any better than them. Maybe our sin hasn't taken us to the point that their sin has taken them, and we haven't been that bad before the earthly law, but before God and His heavenly law, we all have sinned in so many ways. We all are despicable in God's eyes before we know Christ. And yet, in spite of our sin, in spite of us being in this unlovely state where we're not that desirable, God sent Christ to us. He sent Christ to save us, to seek and to save us, in spite of the fact that we were wretched, despicable sinners. Imagine loving that person that we just described, or one of those other people, the child abuser or whoever, enough that you would give your own child to save them. Now, we would probably put you in jail if you did that. We would put you in the loony house. That would be crazy. But that's what God did. God loved us so much that He gave His own Son to save despicable, unworthy sinners. And we're going to see today in Luke 19, in the story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man, we're going to see God's heart for lost sinners. We're going to see the mission of Christ to save those people. And I want to challenge you and challenge myself. Do you have a heart for the people around you who are not like you? If you look around us, we're a fairly homogenous group. I mean, we're not all exactly the same, but we're all fairly similar. Most of us are middle class. Most of us are, until we lost our job or whatever. But most of us are in a similar category. But if you go to somewhere like Walmart or you name the place, and look around, you'll see a lot of people who don't look like us at Maranatha Bible Church. A lot of people who maybe live a different lifestyle than we live, who do different things than we do. And when you look at those people, the biggest difference between us and some of them, not all of them, but some of them, is we know Christ is our Savior and our Lord. And so I challenge you and myself, do we have a heart for those people who don't look like us, who aren't like us, and that they don't know Christ as their Lord and their Savior, and they're different? Do we have a heart for them, to see them be saved and to know God? If you were to join Steve and Lois in Haiti right now, you'd see a lot of people who are different than us. Would you have a heart for them? If you were to go with Todd and Mike to Russia, where Mike's beard is probably freezing right now as we speak, would you have a heart for those people there? Do we have a heart to see people who don't know Christ around us in Comstock Park and Grand Rapids know Christ? And if you're like me, you struggle with having a heart to share Christ. If you're like me, you can go a whole week without ever talking to someone about the gospel. You can go a whole day without ever having compassion in your heart to the point where you pray for someone or you want to just be nice to them and reach out to them, even if you don't get to share the gospel with them right then. It's easy to go a long time without really having a heart for those people. And so what do we do about that? What do I do when I wake up tomorrow morning after preaching this message and I don't really have much desire to share Christ with people because it's uncomfortable and it's hard sometimes? What we need to do is take a fresh look at God's heart and a fresh look at what Christ is doing and let that give us the motivation and the ability and the strength, because Christ is our life. So what we don't have in ourselves, Christ has in Himself, and we can have it because of Christ. When we see God's heart for us and how He's loved us, the way that we just sang about Christ being forsaken, I'm forgiven because He was forsaken. When you think about that, it makes you want to love those people that aren't forgiven yet. I want to see God do a fresh work in our church where the empty seats around us are not filled with people coming from Ada Bible Church or from Calvary or from Crossroads, which is fine. If someone comes from there, that's okay. But I long to see people coming and filling these seats that don't know Christ at all, that weren't part of a church before they came here. I want to see people coming to Christ who haven't grown up in the church, who don't know Him yet. It's great to have people come from one church to another church, and that's fine. I'm not opposed to that, but ultimately, God is seeking and saving lost people too. He's not just transplanting people from one church to another. And so I long to see God use our church to proclaim Christ to people and to love people so that we would see people coming here to our church who don't know Christ yet, seeing them come to know Christ. I long to see some of you who have known Christ for 10, 15, 20 years discipling new believers who have just come to know Christ. I want to see us have to rent a baptismal pool thing because we can't wait till September because people are getting saved and there's just not... We don't want to wait that long. So look around us here in Comstock Park in Grand Rapids. What is God doing? What's His heart? Let's find out so we can be involved with Him and so we can be thankful. So look with me at the Gospel of Luke. And I want to just seek that God would work in our hearts and help us to be so thankful for what Christ has done for us and to have the heart to be involved in what He's doing right now. But look at Luke 19, 1 through 10. Let's read it together. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead, and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, He's gone to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give him back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I want us to see from this rather familiar story some amazing truths about God's heart and about the mission of Christ. God has an amazing heart of love for sinners. And Christ's mission to seek and to save is so amazing. And so I want us to see that today. But look with me for a moment at the context of the book of Luke before we get into this passage. When you look at Luke 1 and 2, you see the introduction to who Jesus is. We always read that story at Christmas. You see the angels saying, He's come to be a joy for all the peoples. And you see Zacchaeus here having such joy. But He's a joy to all the peoples, not just the few religious people who are acceptable and good. He's come to be a joy for all peoples, a Savior for all peoples. Listen to Luke 2, 29 through 32. Simeon, the old man who was waiting in the temple to see the Messiah, he says in Luke 2, 29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Jesus is the salvation that's appeared for all the peoples, including you, including me, including our friends, and those who aren't our friends, who don't know Christ yet. God's always had a heart for all the peoples. Remember Genesis 12, 3, where He told Abraham, I'm going to make you a blessing to all the nations. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that's how this is happening. Through Christ coming, all the families of the earth have the potential to be blessed. Your family, my family. And some families that are experiencing brokenness and misery from sin right now, they too have the opportunity to be blessed through Christ. Listen to Luke 3, 4 through 6. where John the Baptist cries out, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." All flesh shall see the salvation of God. Some will see the salvation of God and reject him. And others will see the salvation of God and say, "Yes, that's what I need. That's what I want." But all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Are we willing to be part of being the body of Christ and making known to all people the salvation of God? Listen to Jesus as he says his own mission in Luke 4, 18 and 19. Jesus stands up in Luke 4, 18 through 19. You can look at it with me if you want. And he reads from the scroll of Isaiah. He's already been baptized, and God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Later, God said, "This is my Son, listen to him." The voice of God speaking, saying, "This is Jesus, listen to him." This is his mission here. He says in Luke 4, 18 and 19, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Jesus said he's come to proclaim gospel to the poor, to set free the captives. And he did this physically. He set people free from demons, people that had been tied up in bondage to demonic control. He set them free. People that were captives to being lame and blind, he set them free physically. But most of all, he was doing that stuff to show everyone that he was the Messiah, that he had the right and the power and the authority to set people free from sin and death. And that's what he came to do. And we now can be part of that same mission of proclaiming the good news and seeing people set free and seeing people have liberty from sin. He shows everyone he has this authority by healing blind people. He raises this woman who's a widow, comes out of the city with her dead son. He raises him up. Peter's mom has a fever. He heals her. He does all kinds of amazing miracles. He feeds thousands of people with a little bit of food. All to show that he is the Messiah with the authority to forgive sin. And then in Luke 5, he tells this paralyzed guy, who obviously his problem is he's paralyzed, right? He says, "Your sins are forgiven." And his four friends are probably like, "Oh, we dropped him through the roof to get him healed, and now his sins are forgiven. That's great. What about him being paralyzed?" And so then all the Pharisees are saying, "Oh, you say your sins are forgiven. You can't say that." They're mad at him because he says, "Only God can forgive sins," they say. And listen to what Jesus says in Luke 5:23 to show that he has the authority to do this. He says, "Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you?" Which anybody could say, it wouldn't have any effect necessarily. "Or to say, rise and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And that's what he did. He stood up, showing everyone Jesus has authority to forgive sins. So throughout this whole book of Luke, Jesus goes to the humble and the people who realize they have a need, and he gives them forgiveness of sins. He heals them. He shows them that he is the Savior. And when he told Levi, the tax collector, kind of a lower level tax collector who probably worked for someone like Zacchaeus, he tells them to follow him, and then Jesus is hanging out with Levi's friends. The Pharisees are saying, "You're hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. What are you doing, Jesus?" And Jesus says to them in Luke 5:31, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Tim is a dentist, and if I have a cavity or a toothache, I'll go to the dentist. But if I just had a checkup a month ago, why would I go to the dentist if my teeth are fine? I'm not going to go in there and have them poke in my mouth." And these Pharisees, they thought they were fine. They didn't think they needed anything. But Jesus says to them, "I came to call sinners to repentance." And praise God, you and I realize we're sinners. We have problems with our attitudes, with our behavior, and God came to save us. So all throughout this book, we see the heart of God to save sinners, and we see the mission of Christ to come and to rescue and to save those who are lost. So I ask you today, what is your heart today? Do you delight in what God delights in? Do you long to know God better? Do you want to see others know and worship God? Let's see the heart of God and the mission of Christ here in Luke 19. So look with me at Luke 19, verse 1. I want to see our first point under the heart of God, that truth that God's heart is to save people. Luke 19, verse 1. "He entered Jericho and was passing through." It seems like a fairly routine verse at first glance, but the thing about it is, why was Jesus just passing through Jericho? And why was he on his way there? Why wasn't he hanging out in Galilee where his people were? He was on his way to Jerusalem to die on the cross and to be raised from the dead. This verse is significant because he was passing through there because he was on a mission. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 21 and 22, Jesus says, He warned them, instructed them not to tell anyone about him being the Christ. And he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. So he's telling them, this must happen to me. I need to be killed and raised up on the third day. And then look down at Luke 9:44. He says, let these words sink into your ears, for the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. Then look at verse 51. When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go up to Jerusalem. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. He was on his way there to die for our sins. And think about it. The Son of Man, the King of the universe, he comes down to earth. He could have said, I'm God. Bow down and worship me. And everybody would have had to worship him. And no one would have been saved. We all would have been judged. If he hadn't gone on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified, none of us would have been saved. He had to go there and allow them to kill him in order that we could be rescued. So the fact that he was passing through Jerusalem is very important, because if he hadn't been passing through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem, we couldn't have been saved. If he had just stayed in Galilee, or if he had just gone to Jerusalem to set himself up as king on his throne, none of us would have been saved. He had to go there and be as a lamb and be sacrificed for us. And that's what he was doing. He knew that's why he was going there, and yet he continued on. He knew that, just like we sang about, he was going to be forsaken by his Father. God the Father was going to turn his back on Jesus and reject him and pour out his wrath on him. He knew that was going to happen. And yet he went on, because he was on a mission to save us, because God's heart is to save people. God the Father knew, even before he created the earth, he knew, I'm going to create these people in my image. And I believe he knew, because he's God and he knows everything. I believe he knew that we were going to sin. He gave us a choice to sin, and we sinned. And he knew that he was going to end up sending his Son to purchase us out of that sin. In Genesis 3:15, he told Adam and Eve, when they were getting kicked out of the garden, that Eve's seed was going to crush the serpent on the head. He knew ahead of time this is what was going to happen. And yet he sent Christ to earth. He still created us. Because even before he created us in the world, he knew he was going to choose us and love us. God's heart was to save people, even before he made everything. What an amazing heart God has, that he would want to love people that were going to cost him his Son, that were going to cost him doing that. But he displayed his glory through it. And so God delighted in doing this, because he got to show his mercy and his love. And God wants to show off his love and his mercy, and he wants to save people. So I ask you, are you thankful for the work of Christ to save you? Have you taken Christ as your Savior and your Lord? Has he saved you? If he has, do I take time to meditate on the truth that God chose you, that God chose me before the foundation of the world to save us, and that he sent Christ? And Jesus was that day passing through Jericho because he wanted to save Zacchaeus, and because he was on his way to save Pastor Gordon and Jacob Burgess and Missy Coates. He was on his way to save each of us. That's why he was passing through there. So what is he doing today? He was on his way to Jerusalem and he saved Zacchaeus. Tomorrow, maybe you're on your way to Napa and he wants to save the McDonald's person. I don't know. But Jesus he's doing things in us and through us. And so are we looking? We're seeing what he wants to do. Maybe he wants to glorify himself by us having a good attitude when things get really rough around us. There's all kinds of ways he does this. Look at the second truth. God's heart is to make Christ known, which is how people get saved. Luke 19:2-4. There was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. The point here is Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was. He wanted to find out who this guy was. Why did he want to find out who Jesus was? He was filthy rich. He had everything he could want except for friends and happiness and God's love. But he had a lot of stuff, though. Why was he looking to find out who Jesus was? Maybe some people like Levi, who used to be tax collectors, told him about Jesus. Maybe he just heard from the crowds about all these amazing things Jesus did. But God had been demonstrating who Jesus was through all these miracles Jesus did, through what people were saying. And Zacchaeus wanted to find out, who is this guy? What is he like? He didn't know he was going to meet him. He probably just wanted to look at him. But he wanted to see who he was. And so Zacchaeus runs to try to figure out, who is Jesus? And so the point of this is God wanted to make Christ known. And that's how Zacchaeus had the desire to seek him out. Now it says in Romans 3 that nobody seeks out God on their own. So obviously God was drawing Zacchaeus. But he used people talking about Jesus to draw him. And so think about it today. How is God drawing people to Christ today? How is God lifting up the Son of Man today so that people will see him and be saved? It's through us. I was talking to Brian yesterday, and he was telling me about how at his job, a lot of people are getting laid off. And instead of people asking bizarre questions about aliens and whatever else, that's not exactly what he said, but now they're asking a little bit more pointed questions about theological stuff, like, how can God be good when we're going to lose our job, maybe? And other things like that. And Brian and Cheryl have hope. They have purpose still. They're not going crazy because he might lose his job. Hopefully he won't, but they're not losing it because of that. And that's a testimony to people. People are asking him questions because of his hope, because of his peace that he has. A lot of you work around unbelievers all the time, and through your attitude, through your demeanor, through the things you don't talk about and the things you do talk about, people are seeing something about Christ. And as God draws them to himself, they're going to be asking, what's up with that? Why don't you swear all the time? Why don't you talk about other women? Why are you so faithful to your wife? Why don't you want to get drunk with me this weekend? People are going to ask questions. They're going to wonder. So we proclaim Christ through our testimony, our actions. And just like Zacchaeus was drawn to find out about Jesus through what was going on then, people will be drawn to find out about Jesus now through our actions and our behavior. It's also through our love for each other. John 13:34 says, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So as we love each other, as we encourage each other, as we build each other up and help each other to grow, God's going to draw people to himself. People are going to see something different in how we love each other. And I love that about our church. We do love each other. And as we continue to grow in how we love each other, God's going to use that to draw people to himself. It's also through the words we speak. We have to talk about Jesus. People aren't going to know about him unless they hear about him too. They have to hear words too. And so that's not all of our strong point. But even if it's not the strongest thing for you is to go and share the gospel with someone, you can tell someone what Jesus did for you. You can tell them what your life was like before and what it's like now. And so I just encourage you, are you making Christ known through your life? Are you seeking to see Christ yourself? Who are the Zacchaeuses in your life that need to find out about Jesus so they can come to him? Are people in the community hearing about Christ through us, through what we do and through who we are? The third thing about God's heart is his heart is to save people who are unworthy sinners. I love this. This is the amazing part of the story here. He has a heart to save people who are unworthy sinners. Look at Luke 19 again. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. If we were going to sing the song about Zacchaeus being a wee little man, now would probably be the time, but I don't think we will right now. So maybe if you guys start falling asleep, we will, but for now, we'll skip that. But the amazing thing here is the extent of Zacchaeus' lostness. He was an unworthy sinner. He was a tax collector. Men like him were hated. He basically had made a bid to the Roman government for the right to collect taxes. And then he hired all these little smaller tax collectors, and he was a tax farmer. And they would gouge people and rob people's money legally. And then he was getting richer and richer and richer, taking more than he needed, more than he deserved. And everyone around him saw him as the person who stole their money and the person who was a traitor, who had turned against them and was serving the Roman government. He was a miserable wretch of a man. He was despicable. And when he's running around trying to see Jesus, people are probably elbowing him and kicking him and knocking him over, taking every advantage of doing what they can to him because they're bitter at him probably. It says that he was a short man, which in that day and age probably was less than 5 feet. He wasn't very tall. And he probably had gotten rich by charging high interest rates for loaning money. He probably had a little bit of money in the beginning, and he loans it out and charges people a high interest rate, kind of like those easy money places where you tell them you're going to get your paycheck and they give you an advance, but then you got to give them like half of it when you get back. And so he was not a very loved man. People hated him. And Jericho was probably one of the most prosperous places around there. It was a very wealthy, very important town. You had to go through Jericho to get to Jerusalem. You also had to go through Jericho to pass over the Jordan. And so he was at the top of his career. Probably all the other tax collectors wanted to be where he was. And yet he was miserable, probably. He wasn't very happy. Did he have any friends? Did anyone really love him very well? And he wanted to see Jesus. He was an unworthy, despicable man that people hated. And yet God had a heart for him. And you think about us, each of us, we're like that too. Even though people around us maybe liked us, before God, we were unworthy sinners. We didn't deserve that God would love us the way that he loved Zacchaeus. We didn't deserve that God would give his son for us. And if you think about Luke 15, turn back a couple pages to Luke 15, you see God's heart here. Jesus was hanging out with tax collectors and sinners again, and God says, and Jesus told him a story here. He says in Luke 15, verses 1 through 10, "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable, saying, 'What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." We were like that lost sheep. And God had those 99 sheep. He could have left us out there to die, to fall on our back like Todd talked about last week, and to kick in the air and just to die, or for the wolf to get us. But he went after us. God went after us and looked for us and saved us. And now there's people around us that are lost sinners, like that lost sheep there, or like that lost coin. And God's heart is to seek them out. And the religious people of Jesus' day said, "What are you doing? These people are sinners. They don't obey God's law. They don't care about God. They're dirty. Why are you hanging out with them?" And Jesus loved them, and he had a heart for them. And God has a heart for unworthy sinners to save them. And each of us were like that. We were like the prodigal son. We were like the lost coin. We were like the lost sheep. And God didn't have to go after us, but he did. So that should make us thankful. And that should make us want to reach out to other people too. God loved us, like Romans 5:8 says. God demonstrates his own love for us. Now, while we were yet sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't when we came around and got our act together, then God said, "Okay, now I'll send Jesus to save you." God's not like that. When we were sinners and didn't love him and hated him, he sent Christ to save us. He drew us to himself when we were against him. We were his enemies. Like it talked about today, "You're my king. I want to honor you." We weren't his subjects. We were his enemies. He was going to slay us with his sword. And he came and he made us his friends. He made us his servants. I think about one of my friends in college. Her name was Kristen. And she and I liked each other a little bit. We never dated, but we kind of liked each other. And we were moving towards maybe dating. And she was driving her car one day, and it was rainy and wet. And this teenager was driving too fast, lost control of his truck, hit her head on, and killed her instantly. And she had a twin brother, and it was hard. Hard for me, hard for them especially. It was just sad to think about someone that young. She was 21, loved God, was serving the Lord, had a great, bright future ahead of her. But she died. And through that, I saw God's sovereignty. I was able to just praise God for his goodness, even though you don't understand why did these things happen. But the amazing thing about it was her brother Aaron and her dad later on went to that young man who was driving the car, and they talked to him. They told him that they forgave him. And they told him about Christ and about Christ's love. And this guy was having a hard time. He was upset. He was distraught about what had happened. And they went to him and they loved him, even though he was unworthy. He wasn't worthy of their love and their attempts to reach out to him. He had killed their daughter and his sister. But they went to that person and they talked to him. And God's love is like that. We were those who killed God's son, and yet God has a heart to save us. We were helpless, and yet God wanted to come to us. I saw a video yesterday that Julie showed me on someone's blog or on YouTube, and there's these two kids in, I think, Uganda, I think, and they were very malnourished. They looked like they were about one, but they were 7 and 8, and they're laying on the ground, half naked, pulling themselves around in the dirt, starving. And their 8-year-old sister comes up with some water to bathe them, and these people with this group called Village to Village came and they brought them food, but these kids were helpless. They had polio and they were laying there. It just broke my heart to see them. They were helpless. They couldn't do anything. They could just move around in the dirt with their arms, starving to death. That's all they could do. And praise God, these people are helping them and giving them food and nourishment now, and so they're getting better. But we were like that. We were stuck in the dirt. We couldn't walk. We couldn't do anything to fix ourselves. And God came to us and saved us. But we were worse than those kids, because those kids didn't do anything to deserve that. We put ourselves in our position through our sin. We chose to rebel against God. And yet God came and loved us and saved us in spite of that. And so this morning I want us to just praise God, because he saved us when we were unworthy sinners. He didn't wait for us to get our act together and come to us. And so, likewise, when you look around you, who is it around you that's like this Zacchaeus guy who is an unworthy sinner that God would have you love and pray for and share with? Who is it around you that God wants you to reach out to that you think is unsavable? My problem is there's these people I know that I think they're hopeless. There's no way they're going to get saved. They love their sin. They think it's great. They want to go to hell and then have a party there with the devil. They think it's amazing. I think, how can God save those people? But He can. Zacchaeus was like that, and God saved him. So are we afraid to love them? Do we think it's too dangerous or too dirty? Too hard? Too hopeless? But it's not. Christ can save them, and God has a heart for them. So I just challenge you, think about people around you. Who does God want you to love and reach out to? Our church has opportunities. Like, there's an opportunity in York Creek Apartments where we can go and be involved in this room called Panther Place, doing after-school program maybe, or women's Bible study, or ESL. We're not really sure exactly what we're going to do yet, but there's opportunities like that for you to get to know people around you and to love them and share Christ with them. And not just there, your neighbors, your family members, your friends, people at school. Have the same heart God has, because you can, because of Christ. Quickly, let's look at the second one. There's only 5 points under that one, not seven. The last two are duplicates, and it'll be kind of quick, but let's look at the mission of Christ now. The first truth under that is that Christ seeks a relationship with the lost and hopeless. Christ seeks this relationship. Look at Luke 19, verse 5. It says, when Jesus came to this place, He looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." Jesus initiated the relationship. He was just walking by, probably crowds all around Him, and Zacchaeus is up in the sycamore tree, which is kind of like a low-level tree, and Jericho was kind of broad and spacious. In a lot of towns, they would have gone up on a rooftop, but in Jericho, because of the spaciousness, he climbs a tree. And a sycamore tree has got a lot of low branches, because if you're like me, you can't climb trees very well. And maybe Jacob could climb a tree, but I can't climb little, like, small trees, and then there's branches up high. His dad definitely can. Brian can. Brian's always climbing these tall trees and cutting branches down, but I can't do that. I need, like, a low level, like a branch here and a branch here and a branch here, so I can just, you know, like a monkey bar, kind of. That's the way a sycamore tree was. And so Zacchaeus is up in the sycamore tree. Jesus is walking by, and all of a sudden Jesus stops right when he gets there and says, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. I'm going to stay at your house today." Why did Jesus know to stop? The Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, was directing him. He knew that this was his mission today, was to spend time with Zacchaeus. And so he stops and he says Zacchaeus' name, which they would have been like, "Whoa, you must be a prophet. You know his name without having met him before." But we know that God knows everything. He didn't just know his name, he knew how many hairs were on his head. Or if Zacchaeus was like some of us, when we get older, we don't have a lot of hairs in our head, but he still would have known how many. He would have known when Zacchaeus sat down and rose up. He would have known what Zacchaeus liked to do and didn't like to do. He knew everything about Zacchaeus. He knows everything about us. He knows our name. He knows everything about us. And the same thing is true of your friends and people that you know who are sinners, who don't know Christ. He knows everything about them. And so Jesus, he initiates a relationship. It's kind of like royalty. He doesn't wait to be invited to Zacchaeus' house. He invites himself, which we would say that maybe that's a little bit weird. But because he was the great one, he was the king, it was his place to invite himself. Like the president of the United States, I wouldn't just invite him over to my house. "Hey, come on over." He would have to invite himself over to my house if he's going to come. Or a king of Spain, if I was living in Spain. I wouldn't just say, "Hey, you want to come hang out with us, Juan Carlos? You know, just have some coffee, you know." He would have to invite himself over if it was going to happen. And that's the way Jesus is. He has to invite himself. And with us, isn't it the same way? We couldn't get God to come down from heaven to earth to be with us. We couldn't get Christ to come and dwell in us. And yet he does. He initiates that relationship. He says, "I want to live in your life. I want to be in you." And then he comes and he is. And he says to Zacchaeus, "I want to stay with you," which doesn't just mean I'm going to go over there and have some crackers and some pop and then we'll leave. It means actually like spend the night probably, eat a meal together. It was a sign of accepting each other. Jesus was accepting Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was accepting him. They were honoring each other. It was a mutual relationship that they were beginning. And doesn't Christ say that to us? He wants that mutual relationship where we share with him and he shares with us. That's what he wants with us. And that's what his mission is. His mission is to initiate a relationship, a personal communion with people. And that's what he wants with Zacchaeus. That's what he wanted with us. And so it's amazing. Zacchaeus is amazed. This is such an amazing picture of the grace of God, that God comes to us and he says, "I want a relationship with you." He seeks us out when we weren't seeking him. We weren't expecting him. Zacchaeus wasn't expecting him. And Jesus doesn't say, "Let's go to the synagogue and go to the worship service." He says, "Let me come to your house." And isn't it that way with our friends who don't know Christ yet? We need to go to them. They're not going to necessarily want to come sit in here on Sunday morning. Maybe they will. If they do, that's great. But we need to go to where they're at. I'm not talking about putting yourself in a situation where it's going to cause you to sin, but we need to go to them and love them where they're at. So, do you spend time with lost and hopeless people, showing them God's love and sharing life together with them? Just as Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house, we need to go to the home of those who do not know Christ and join them where they are before we expect them to come to church. We need to go to people and love them. And most of all, let's be thankful that Christ stopped at our tree and said, "You," and said our name. "I want to be with you and live with you." So tomorrow when you wake up, you're not just at your house in Comstock Park. You're with the King of the universe. What an amazing joy we can share that with Him. Second truth, Christ gives those He saves great joy as they receive Him. Luke 19:6. He hurried and came down and received Him gladly. Zacchaeus was so glad, so joyful. I think at this point, God was changing him. God was saving him. He received the grace of God, this invitation from God, and he was so thankful. The angel said that Jesus came to be a joy to all the people. And when someone receives Christ, there's joy there. Each of us know that. The moment that we received Christ, that he caused us to realize that we were sinners and that Christ died for us. There's so much joy. Don't you want to share that joy with other people around you? Sometimes my problem is I forget what it is to be saved. I forget what it is to know that Christ forgave me. And so we need to go back and remember that moment when Christ saved you. Remember, come before him right now and remember what he's done for us. And that makes you want to praise him. It makes you want to share him with other people. So are you rejoicing that Christ has come to live with you? Do you want others to have that same joy? Will we join Christ on his mission of sharing his joy with other people? The third truth, Christ seeks to save sinners for his glory and our good, regardless of what others are saying. Luke 19:7. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." They were disgusted that he was hanging out with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was the worst person in the world to them, and now Jesus was hanging out with him. They were just, "What in the world is he doing hanging out with Zacchaeus? This is ridiculous," they thought. And yet, look at the people that Jesus, all throughout Luke, reaches out to. In Luke 18, the story he tells about the man in the temple, in Luke 18, verse 9, look at that with me. Jesus said in Luke 18, 9, he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, someone like Zacchaeus. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all I get." But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." Are we willing to be like that tax collector and say, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm a sinner." When we remember that, that we're sinners too, it makes us want to have mercy and love other people too who are sinners. One other quick anecdote or story from Luke in Luke 7:36. If you want to look at it with me, Luke 7, verse 36. Jesus is in a Pharisee's home. The Pharisee requests him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman, in verse 37 of Luke 7, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. I don't know if she was a prostitute or what she was, but she was some kind of sinner that everyone recognized. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him. She is a sinner." And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and another 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." Turning toward the woman, he said to the Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little."
Then he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And I was challenged and broken by this story to think, am I like that woman? Do I weep at the feet of Jesus because I realize what a wretched sinner I've been? The ways that my attitude and my thoughts and my words and my behavior have sinned against God. I'm a sinner. Does that break me that Christ would love me so much to come to the point that I would weep at His feet and I would want to kiss His feet and worship Him? I just encourage you, come before Christ. Come before Him on a regular basis and be at His feet and just say, "Christ, thank you. Thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for being my Savior." When we realize the truth that He came to save sinners, regardless of what others would think or say, it's humbling. It breaks us. Christ loved us so much that He would die for us in spite of us being unworthy sinners. And so I just encourage myself and you, are we more concerned with what others think or say about us, or about what Christ says, about what God says? Are there people that we're not willing to love or share Christ with because we think that we're better than them? Who are the Zacchaeuses and sinful women type people that we judge and don't want to share Christ with? Are we willing to join Christ on His mission of sharing Him with those around us? The fourth truth, Christ saves those, Christ changes those He saves. They repent. Luke 19:8. It says that Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." He didn't have to give back this much. According to the law, you only had to give back what you stole plus one-fifth if you voluntarily came forward. If you got caught and you could give back what you took, you had to give double. If you were the worst kind of violent thief and you couldn't give back what you stole, you had to give back four times as much. And so Zacchaeus puts himself in this category of the worst, and he says he's totally repentant. He says, "I'll give back four times as much as I took." And he says, "I'll give half of what I have to the poor." He's a contrast to the rich young ruler in Luke 18 who wouldn't be saved because he wouldn't give what he had to the poor. The rich young ruler in Luke 18 loved his stuff more than he loved Christ. And here Zacchaeus is showing that obviously he loves Christ more than his stuff. And so he gives his stuff to the poor, just like they did in Acts. He keeps some so he doesn't starve to death, but he gives what he has to the poor. And he shows he's repentant. And all throughout Luke, if you read through Luke, you see the word repent so many times. The people God saves repent. They realize what they're doing and they turn away from their sin and they want to serve God and love God. And isn't that true of us? Because of Christ's work, we repent. We still sin sometimes, but we repent of it and we want to obey God. So what a blessing that Christ gives people repentance so they can turn away from their sin. The last thing I want us to see is Christ's mission to seek and to save the lost. He seeks and saves the lost. Look at Luke 19, 9 and 10. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Why does he say salvation has come to this house? Obviously Zacchaeus had faith. He repented. And he says that he too is a son of Abraham, probably because like in Galatians 3:29 and Romans 2:29, it says that we're sons of Abraham, we're sons of God through our faith. And so he's a true son of Abraham because he has faith like Abraham had faith. And he says the mission of the Son of Man is to seek and to save the lost. This is kind of a summary of the whole book of Luke, that Christ came to seek and to save the lost. And he's still doing that today. Will we join him in that work? In Daniel 7:13-14, it describes who the Son of Man is. And this is kind of a title that Jesus took for himself to explain what he was going to do. It shows that he was humble and he associated himself with the people. But it also shows that he's the ruler, the coming king, the Messiah. Listen to Daniel 7:13-14. "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, to God, and he was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples and nations and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." And that's who Christ said he was. He is the one, like Todd was thinking about a minute ago, people of every tongue and tribe and nation are going to praise him before the throne. And his kingdom will never come to an end. And he came to seek and to save the lost. So we should be so thankful that he came to seek and to save us. And we should be part of his mission of seeking and saving those around us. Not that we can do it, but because Christ can do it. And he is doing it. And we have the choice of being involved with him or not being involved with him. But if we choose the other, we'll regret that. We will not be glad that we made that choice. We don't have time to read it now, but the next story in Luke 19, Jesus talks about these servants that had their mina, and one of them invested it and got 10 more, one of them invested it and got 5 more, one of them just hid it and didn't get anything. And the point of the story is that Jesus wants us to take what we have and be good stewards of it. He's given us His truth, His word, and He wants us to be good stewards of it. He wants us to invest it wisely, to share it with each other, to share it with people around us, and to let Him use that to bring glory to Himself. And so, in closing, I want to just encourage you, think of 2 or 3 people that you know who are maybe like Zacchaeus, who don't know Christ, and commit right now in your heart to pray for them. Commit right now to love them, to reach out to them. And if you don't know anybody like Zacchaeus, then I encourage you, look around. Make a new friend. Find someone like Zacchaeus that you can love and that you can share with. And commit to doing what Luke 9:23 says and taking up your cross, denying yourself and following Christ.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.